Well, good morning, East Valley Church. Is your air conditioner still working after this past week? Yes, yes. It's been a warm one, huh? Yes, it is, by the grace of God. Not as warm as it has been in some areas of the United States and world for sure, but it's been warm and it is definitely California summer right now. You all know that we've been in the book of Galatians, right? We started it just a couple of weeks ago. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there to Galatians 1. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 24 today. Verses 11 through 24, a little bit of a bigger chunk than we often bite off. But we're going to get through it. There's a lot of different views about the Bible out there. Isn't that true? A lot of different views that people have about the Bible. I remember not too long ago, I was actually reading a news article. This is when I was still in the East Bay, and I can remember this showing up in the Time paper form, actually, before I even read it online. But I remember reading and seeing this article. It was entitled, "Should Creationism Be Taught in Schools?" Should Creationism Be Taught in Schools? And what they did was they just included in this little article many different statements from people in the different cities and towns throughout the East Bay. And so I want to just share a few of them with you that speak into different views that people have about the Bible. You ready for this? Hold on. This is from Carl in Clayton, and he said, "The message of the Bible is merely a series of translations from old writings based in most part from word-of-mouth stories." Someone named Rich in Livermore said, "The Bible was written thousands of years ago by uninspired, unread, unscientific fools who are not as knowledgeable as the average 11-year-old of today in most of the world." Another wrote, "The Bible and the message that it communicates is an inconsistent myth. Nonsense, puerile, fairy tale, mere speculation, hooey hunkum and bunkum, superstitious mind poison, and adult fairy tale originating from man, and absolutely unbelievable." Of course, there were some who esteemed the Bible and believed it to be the Word of God as well, but those were a few that just really stood out to me. And as I read through this article and I looked at the comments offered by these different people, it became really clear that the person's belief about the origin of the Bible, where did the Bible actually come from, ultimately determined how he or she would answer this question: should creationism be taught in public schools? That is to say, if the Bible originated with man, its message is ultimately unbelievable and useless. But if it originated with God, if it really did originate with God, its message is believable and it is of tremendous value and relevance to you and I today. As for believers, those of us who have placed faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we recognize the Bible to be God's Word, and we understand it to be all that the Apostle Paul described it to be in that beautiful couple of verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You remember that? Verses 16 and 17, where he says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God," and this includes surely the woman of God, "may be complete, equipped for every good work." So the Bible itself, it's really important for us to know, testifies that everything within it, those 66 wonderful books we've got contained between the leather there, they have their origin in God. That's what the Bible testifies. And Paul, as he's writing this letter to the Galatians, wants the Galatians to know that his message had its origin in God. Had its origin in God. And the gospel that he preached to them, the very good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he preached to them as a message that was given by none other than God himself. And if God gave the message, that's a pretty reliable message, isn't it? So much for what somebody's take on what, whether or not the Bible is the word of God. If it is from God, these are God's words to us. And of course, we believe wholeheartedly it is. The implication of it is this. If it's Jesus' message, and this is what Paul's going to be saying, if this is Jesus' message, the Galatians better believe it, because it comes with his authority. It comes with his authority, and as we saw last week, even if Paul came back preaching a different message, or an angel from heaven, as it were, appeared, and they had some other message other than this gospel, let that person be accursed, the Apostle Paul says. If you're able and willing, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read today's passage, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. The Apostle Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." And look at what he says in verse 12. "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it," what does it say, church? "Through a revelation of Jesus Christ." How did Paul get this message? Remember, they're questioning the messenger. Is this really the true gospel? And they're hearing that you need to add something to this message that Paul is preaching. And Paul's saying, I'm going to tell you that it's not man's gospel. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I even taught it by man, which is really interesting. We're going to hear a little bit more about this, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Now I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem and to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." You all may be seated. God's messenger is under attack. And so the gospel that the messenger preaches is under attack. Paul sets out to defend the message, the origin of the message in this book, so that they might know it's from God and that it can be trusted. And as we look at these verses today, I'm going to suggest that you're going to see five things that make Paul's gospel distinct. Five things that make his gospel distinct. And I want to continue to say to you throughout the message that his gospel is your gospel. His gospel is your gospel. So five things that he's saying is distinct about the message that he's bringing, and his message is your message. It's our message. First, your gospel was not invented by man, he says in verse 11. That's what some of the people just said in the article that I was reading, did they not? Oh, that was just written by men and that sort of thing. And so Paul goes on in verse 11, and he wants them to know that his gospel wasn't invented by man, and because his gospel wasn't, and his gospel is our gospel was not invented by man. For I would have you know, brothers, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It is not man's good news. He begins in verse 11 with, I would have you know. And the idea here is that I want to make it known with certainty. In other words, we might say it this way, let me make it perfectly clear. It's not the gospel of man. The gospel instead that he preached was the good news of salvation by faith. And you'll keep hearing me say this in the book of Galatians. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Plus what? Nothing. Plus nothing. If you add any to it, it ceases to be the gospel. If you add anything to it, it is another gospel. It's a gospel that goes beyond the message of the Bible, and it fails to be the true gospel. Paul understood this, and that's why he's defending it the way that he is. This gospel wasn't man's gospel. It didn't originate with man. It was neither invented by man, and it wasn't altered by man after it had been given, this gospel that he preached. And as such, Paul's gospel was distinct. It was one of a kind. That means your gospel is, when I say distinct, it is recognizably different in nature than anything else that's out there that may be similar. It is distinct. It is recognizably different. It is clear-cut. It is unmistakable. As I was preparing this past week, I thought of something that C.S. Lewis once said, and I can't remember if I've shared this with you before. I'm going to go ahead and read it to you now. This was captured in Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace. He writes, during a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique, or we could say distinct, to the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities, and they said things like the incarnation, perhaps, that Jesus came in the flesh, but other religions had different versions of God appearing in human form. The resurrection, again, other religions had accounts of returns from death. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room and he asked, what's the rumpus about? And he heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among other world's religions. So they asked, what is it that sets it apart from all the other religions of the world? And Lewis simply responded, that's easy. It's grace. It's grace. The grace of God, God's goodness, his favor toward the undeserving. Our gospel in this good news hinges on that. It's not a work-based salvation. But let me ask you this, when the gospel of God transforms us and changes our life, does it not affect what we do? Does it not affect what we do? It sure should, right? It does. But we understand that what we do does not save us, right? It's what Christ has done. This was distinct to our gospel, to Christianity in general, the gospel of grace. Not invented by man. To this very day, this message that we proclaim here at this church And this message that has been entrusted to you, if you're a child of His, is the only good news that can truly save someone, can truly transform their lives. It's the gospel of grace. Second thing I want you to see is Paul's gospel, which I keep saying is also your gospel, right? Paul's gospel was not transmitted or taught to Paul by man. Now, I'm just going by what he's saying here, right? Paul's gospel was not transmitted or taught to Paul by man. Look at what he says in verse 12. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it, and we read together, through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Consider what Paul is saying here. I didn't receive God's message via the same channels that many others have received it through. First, he says, I neither received it from man. That is to say, he's not indebted to anyone, no man in particular, for his knowledge of spiritual truth and the gospel that he proclaimed. And then second, he says, nor was I taught it. Paul didn't get this gospel through attending any classes, any courses, any seminary, any Bible college, anything online, of course, no lectures. It's not something that he received from man, nor was he taught. So if that's the case, where in the world did he get the gospel from that he's defending? And he says this, but, and he makes a strong contrast here, contrasting it against that he was not, didn't receive it from man, nor was he taught it. He says, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? According to Paul, this gospel message, it's our message, was communicated to him through Christ himself. It was revealed to him. Not a lot of details here. I wish that it said a little bit more, but it doesn't. You say, what kind of revelation? Well, surely the revelation we know was about Christ and his sacrificial work on the cross, his burial, his death, his resurrection, God's grace towards sinners. Surely it included all of those things. But Paul isn't trying to communicate so much the content of the message here as he says this, as he is emphasizing the origin of the message. Where did it come from? Paul, where did you get the gospel that you're preaching from? Paul would say it was directly revealed to me by Jesus. That's incredible, isn't it? Directly revealed by God is how Paul received this. Do you get his point here? Because it came from Jesus. Because it came directly from Jesus. Paul's message to the Galatians, which is your gospel, are Jesus' words. It's reliable. It's authoritative. So we need not doubt it. Remember this, church, the gospel that's been given to us is distinct. It's one of a kind. It's in a category all by itself, even though there are other religions that offer similar things. Our gospel was neither transmitted or taught to Paul by man. It came directly from Christ through revelation. He wants to let us know. Third, Paul's gospel, and so our gospel, was not works-based. It wasn't works-based. We're going to see in verses 13 through 14 a few things here. You've heard of my former life in Judaism, he writes, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul uses a word here that gives this idea. Continual persecution toward the church is what he was engaged in. It was his effort that he was making on a regular basis to try to destroy it. He mentions advancing in Judaism, and the word is used where it's quite literally to cut forward. And I kind of have this picture to mind. Have you ever had like a machete or a blade or something, and you're like out in a field or something, just whack, whack, whack as you go forward, right? That sort of thing. He's advancing in Judaism. He's cutting forward as in a forest. He's blazing the way, as it were. When it came to a religious resume, it was hard to find one more impressive than Paul's. He writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless, he says. He writes, he was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. We should understand that this way, but it was the instruction given about the law by those who were practicing Judaism at this time, not specifically God's law that he's referring to. And Jesus at times rebuked people for missing this. We see this happen in Matthew 15, 1 through 6, where it's stated, we understand that we're to honor our father and our mother. But Jesus says, but you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me has been given to God, or is given to God. If you say that, then you need not honor your father, is what they were saying. And Jesus was saying to them, you've invalidated God's law for the sake of tradition. They had what their tradition was, but they had missed the heart of what was given in God's law, and had come up with a way to make it okay to not be honoring their parents by saying, what you have gained from me is given to God. And so when I do that, then I don't have to honor my parents, is what they were saying with it. Really convenient, missing the spirit of the law. And this is something that we saw Jesus confront on so many different occasions. People have a tendency to try to abide by the letter of the law and miss the spirit of the law or the heart of what God has said. We don't want to do that. Perhaps the irony here in some of this is that Paul actually would have known the teachings of these people that came to be referred to as the Judaizers, those who would add things to the gospel of grace and would say things like that, in addition to that, you better be sure you're still circumcised. You better be sure you abide by certain parts of the Mosaic law and that sort of thing. Paul actually would have known the teachings about those things better than they did. Prior to being converted, prior to meeting the resurrected Christ and his life being changed and transformed, grace was something that was foreign to the Apostle Paul. It was absolutely different than anything he had ever considered or thought, and I think it's true to say it's different than anything we might have ever expected as well. Paul was about a person as you might ever meet prior to his conversion without knowing God. Only a supernatural encounter, only a life-transforming conversion could take this religious man and make him a child of God. The living Jesus changed the Apostle Paul in an amazing way, just like he has transformed those of us who are in Christ who are here today. And just like he did for the Apostle Paul, this is really humbling to consider. But God chose him to be his messenger. We're going to see this in verses 15 through 16, where it says, where I would say to you, this will be the fourth little point you could jot down if you'd like to. Paul's gospel, or your gospel, was not delivered to a self-appointed man, not delivered to a self-appointed man. And look at what he says in 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, here's that word again, and we looked at it last week as he spoke of being called by God, this effectual call. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem and to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. As soon as God had called him, he didn't go to someone else to get the message, is what he's trying to make really clear here. Did you notice how Paul referred to God as the one who had set him apart before he was even born? Isn't that an amazing thing to consider? Set apart by God before he was even born. In other words, the idea that Paul appointed himself to be God's messenger can be thrown out the window here, according to Paul, because it was by God's design, by God's choosing, by his calling, that he had been set apart for a very special purpose. When did this happen? Prior to his birth. Prior to his birth, before he had even ever cried as a baby, he had been set apart by God for this purpose, according to the word of God. By the way, if you're here today and you're a child of God, you were set apart for a purpose before you were ever born. A purpose designed by God to bring glory to God. And didn't it have anything to do with how good you were, just like it didn't with Paul. In fact, we could have said the opposite of Paul, could we not? That he persecuted Christians, did all that he could to be against the church, and yet God still selected him prior to his birth for a purpose. And I've got to think this, that God ultimately, we know, deserves all the glory, does he not? He's a God who is worthy of our praise and wants to be praised and receive glory. God must have thought he could be glorified in working through someone like the Apostle Paul. And you know what else? He believes he could be glorified by working through people like you and me. You guys with me on that? He can be glorified by working through people like you and me. And maybe our testimony would never be, I violently persecuted the church before I knew Christ. But it may have been, man, I lived for everything but Jesus before he found me and got a hold of my life. Did a transforming work. And people who may have known you in the past could say, man, I knew Diana, I knew Lyle, I knew Robert, I knew Imogene before they knew Jesus. And what a difference he's made in their lives. Amen. And then who gets the glory? God does. This is beautiful stuff. In fact, it makes me think of Ephesians 2:10. And I'll read it to you really quickly, just in case you haven't heard it or in case you've forgotten it. We all have heard many times Ephesians 2:8 and 9, have we not? In fact, we memorize it and sometimes we stop there. We don't look at verse 10. I'm going to start with 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, right? Through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And we learn those verses and we go, yeah, it's the gospel By grace, yes, it's not of works. And look at what he says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Listen to this. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Isn't that an amazing thought? Do you know that God has prepared things for you beforehand, according to this passage, that you might walk in them and you might do good works for him? Not good works to earn your salvation, but because he saved you. Just like the Apostle Paul, set apart by God from before he was born for a very specific purpose, to preach the gospel. If everything to do with God's grace and mercy toward you, I should say this, it had everything to do with God's grace and mercy toward you, who, like me, didn't deserve it, in order that God might be glorified. A.W. Tozer said it this way, and it's so interesting to think about, how does all this work out? He was chosen by God before he was even born. He was called by God, and God is involved in it, and yet he's responding to God's call in some way. It's this really interesting thing that we often talk about. A.W. Tozer said it this way, just really concisely. I appreciate that. Salvation is, from our side, a choice. From the divine side, though, he says, it's a seizing upon, an apprehending, a conquest by the Most High God. Our accepting and willing are reactions rather than actions. The right of determination must always remain with God. He said, God is involved in drawing us to himself. Are we responsible for responding? Absolutely we are. Why was Paul set apart? What was the purpose? He says right in this passage, that I might preach him. That I might preach him. Brothers and sisters, be sure you don't miss this morning. God calls no one to be saved that he does not also call to serve him in some capacity, and to bring him glory through that service. In Paul's case, it was to preach him. You were saved to serve, and we've talked about this a lot in weeks past. Do you know this morning, what has he set you apart for? What has he set you apart for? And what are you doing with that, right? Good questions to ask and to consider. Fifth and final thing I want you to see this morning, and I guarantee you this one's going to go quickly for time's sake. Your gospel, Paul's gospel, which is also our gospel, was not merely obtained from the apostles. And apparently some of the accusations may have been, he just went and received this message from the apostles. And so they tried to minimize it to some degree. So in the following verses, 16b through the end of 24, Paul wants to be sure that the Galatians understand the gospel that he preached to them. It wasn't just some secondhand message. So he offers this, we'll call it his post-conversion timeline, after coming to Christ, being called by God. He kind of lays out this timeline, and he says, I didn't immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. And think about this. One of the things that they're questioning him about is he really an apostle? And so what does he do here in this part of verse 16? He identifies himself, or says that he's equal with the apostles ultimately. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia. And it appears that this was Paul's ministry preparation time, as it were, prior to going to Jerusalem and these other places that we will see in the verses to come. And he says, and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, he says, I went up to Jerusalem. So it didn't take place immediately. He's wanting to them to know that he went and spent time with the apostles. He says, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. And here's a clarification for his purpose. It wasn't to get the gospel from him. The trip wasn't to get his message. It was to visit Peter, he wants them to know. It was social. And he says he remained with him 15 days. Verse 19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, and what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said in these beautiful words, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. It's amazing to think that someone that is famous and used by God and well known as the Apostle Paul wasn't known at many of the churches by sight, even at this time as he's writing this. But his reputation went before him. What had happened to him went before him. How God had transformed his life, they knew about that. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, has the gospel of grace so transformed your life that anybody else is glorifying God because of you? Because of you. I'm going to ask you again. Has the gospel of grace so transformed your life that anyone else is glorifying God because of you? Not just saying, you're a really nice person. Isn't so-and-so a great guy or a great lady? But they see that your life's been transformed and God is getting the glory for it. Of Paul, the message was, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. What might your reputation be? What might your story be among your coworkers or your neighbors or your family members? Might it be something like so-and-so boy who was once living for anything but God? There's been a real change that's taken place in his life because of Jesus, and that God would get the glory for it. Is that taking place in our lives? I hope that it's a desire of your heart that our God might be glorified because of the transforming work Jesus has done in you. Would you say amen to that? Amen. I'm going to invite I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. And then I will invite, I believe Brother Joel's going to share the announcements this morning. Father God, we thank you for this distinct gospel of grace that we're getting to consider here in the book of Galatians. We thank you for the people that you very strategically and intentionally use to bring us your word, God, how they were your messengers. And in the case of Paul, who brought us much of the New Testament, what we read and we're studying in these weeks, and as well as in so many other letters of the New Testament, we know these are God's words, and they came from Jesus. Lord, help us to be people who see your word that way ourselves, who acknowledge it to be a word that has authority, dear God, and that changes lives and transforms. Lord, thank you that it can be trusted. And God, may we be people who communicate a gospel ourselves that's consistent with the one that's being given here in the book of Galatians and that Paul preached to these converts. May we not add anything to it. May we not take anything away from it. And would you do a transforming work in our lives. Continue, dear God, the work that you've started in us, and be changing other lives, we pray. And may others be glorified because of what you're doing in us, we ask. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.